Matthew's Gospel 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm going to summarize a few things I said in the earlier services. I won't have time to go over them, but I believe you lay your hands on them. Now, the use of heaven there obviously shows you that the Great Commission is a supernatural task. Earlier on in Matthew 6, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, that's what we usually call the Lord's Prayer. Remember, a friend of mine said, if it's the Lord's Prayer, let him pray. Matthew 6. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, our Father who art in heaven doesn't mean our Father who is in the place where dead people are. Rather, our Father who is in the supernatural, hallowed be your name. The kingdom come, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And you have that phrase running through Matthew, in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, or one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? Then Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, which means by his Spirit. That's what it means. Heaven simply means the supernatural world, which is in this earth, which is in this world. He says, I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I mentioned this in the earlier services, I've taught you this before, that this location was what was called the gates of hell. It's like a shrine, okay, called the gates or the access to the unseen world or to underworld. And so, the emperor was called the Lord of the gates of hell. So Jesus makes a confrontational statement by saying he's going to confront it and build his church from, call it hell, call it Hades, but majorly from the supernatural. Then he says, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever things you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever things you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now definitely, all these statements, as we have said often and often, that Jesus' Bible is the Old Testament. Now, we call it Old Testament, not because that's what it is. It's because that is what is, printed on our Bibles. But it's not so-called the Old Testament. Jesus calls Genesis to Malachi the Word of God. Just like he calls the Law of Moses the Word of God. So the same way. So those words that we find in the words of Jesus are first and foremost words in the Old Testament books, as we call them today. So, like, I'll just summarize things we said in the first service, that when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that what it's talking about was a spirit world, Genesis 1:1. And in Genesis 1:14, he uses the stars, the moon, and the stellar heavens as a sign. We looked at that word "oth," O-T-H, which I showed you as another word by the name, let me just go to the Ava, which means to point at it. And that's why you see that the psalmist and Old Testament prophets usually, in referring to supernatural things, will use the cosmic world to describe it. Stars, the moon, you know, the wind, because that is the signs that they represent. They point you to the supernatural. So you see that word in the Old Testament, host of heaven, heavenly host. And we saw that God sits in the middle of it. He sits above it, of a heavenly host. And the heavenly host refers to supernatural beings. You find them called Elohims, or sometimes that's the Greek, the Hebrew word for gods. Sometimes you also have them called sons of God, Bene Elohim. So those are phrases for these supernatural beings that God created. All things were created by God. The only uncreated being is God. So whether it's evil or good, all right, initially was in God's creation. So the supernatural, by Genesis 1:1, the supernatural is a core part of God's creation, which means that in the earth today, we have the heavenly and we have the earthly. The earthly simply means natural things, earthly things, basically. And then we have the heavenly, the supernatural. Earlier on, we said, that's the essence of the work of Jesus. When he rose from the dead, Ephesians 1:19 says, the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him, in the heavenlies, at the right hand of God, in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. That is what is summarized in the Old Testament as host of heaven. Ephesians 3:10 also says the same thing. But the truth is that Ephesians 1:21 and 22 says, he gave him the bed of all things to the church, his body, the fullness of him that feared all in all. So just like he said, all authority is given to heaven and earth, go ye therefore, or as the same way he says, in my name, okay, whatever things you bind on earth, bind in heaven, all that means that the supernatural world, right, alright, is under the authority of the believer by identification. So, the Great Commission, therefore, can be summarized, and we said this over the years, as spiritual warfare. It's not a sociological discussion. It's binding on earth what is bound in heaven. Binding on earth what is bound in heaven is the preaching of the gospel. So when it says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, simply means you will, by the gospel, bind and loose. Whatever is bound on earth is already bound in heaven. And this is the essence of the Great Commission. Are you following this? Right. Are you following this? Come on. Mark 16. Like I said, I'm just summarizing things we said in the first service. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Let me mention this once more. That the word gospel is a warfare term, a war terminology. The word gospel is a war terminology. It talks about a king, kingdom, and its exploits. Yet again, just like making disciples is a warfare term. It practically means to seize people from the kingdom of darkness. Same thing as the word gospel. Basar in the Hebrew, B-A-S-A-R. Hewagelion in the Greek, which means to capture territories, to take over places, take over our hearts. That's the gospel. So it's not just a mere announcement. It's actually a spiritual warfare. And the weapons are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the preaching of the gospel. The casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. So that's why in verse 19, so that the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Heaven there is not where dead people go. I'm saying it again and again. It simply means the supernatural world in this world. So Jesus in heaven is still with them. Just like our Father who was in heaven was with them. Jesus in heaven is with them. It just means he vanished out of their physical sight. Something might not be seen, yet it exists. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, you getting that? So whatever is seen is called earthly. Whatever is not seen is called what? Come on. Heavenly. So the unseen world, the supernatural world, is called heavenly. And so what we have is as we preach the heavenly, the message of the heavenly, we have signs. Same way that the sun, moon, and stars point to the supernatural, healing, casting out of demons, speaking with tongues, are signs of that supernatural world. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the message of an heavenly kingdom, the message of an heavenly king with signs. So which means the supernatural, the miraculous is an intrusion of the supernatural in the natural that points you back to where? Oh, you got that one. The miraculous is an intervention of the supernatural in the natural that points you back where? To the supernatural. So the Bible is a natural book. Why? Because it's written in human languages. Human beings wrote it. But it points you to the supernatural. The scriptures. In Luke's Gospel 24. Luke's Gospel 24. And verse 25. He spake unto them. He said unto them, pardon me, we're looking at laying of hands, don't forget. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. So we have said that by using the prophets as context of what we call the New Testament today, it means that the New Testament books are set in a supernatural context. The epistles are descriptions of the supernatural. Because prophets are supernatural agents. So the first thing he asks us to do, which he has done here, is to interpret their menu to show the meaning of it. In Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Again, the prophets comes out. Concerning me, he opened you the understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. I repeat myself yet again, that Jesus' Bible is what we refer to as the Old Testament. Therefore, the context of the epistles are the Old Testament books. You cannot understand the epistles without reading the Old Testament. Because it's like teaching, if I'm teaching you a law class, human rights class, and what you have before you is a geography textbook. It's likely you're going to see the words I'm using in a geography textbook, but you don't understand what I'm saying. You may know the words I'm using. You may be familiar with the words I'm using, but you don't understand what I'm saying. You don't understand why I'm using those words. So, we mustn't, and I must say this quickly, we must not impose today's meaning on Bible words. Bible words are interpreted with the Bible itself. For example, let me mention this one quickly. When we say Satan, for example, what comes up in my mind readily for the first, years ago, was it Satan? Satan is devil. One being like that, you know, who is meant to be fighting God, something like that. But you go back to the Old Testament and say that Satan is not anybody's name. Satan simply means someone who opposes. And in a few times in the New Old Testament, is used for God and even his servants. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he says to the church, there's this brother who has his father's wife, and you guys are just watching him and doing nothing. He said, well, I'm absent, yet I'm present, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says that I deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5. So how do you deliver to Satan? Years ago, I heard someone say this, and I was a bit disturbed when he said that. He said, what it simply means that the apostle has a supernatural office. He can just decide when he wants to discipline you. To say, Satan, come and get this guy. Take him away, bring him back in 6 weeks. So I said, how does he get to talk to Satan? But, you know, I didn't really understand. So I just wondered, how would he deliver to Satan? So I saw the word again in 1 Timothy 1:20. Talking about Alexander and Amnon, so I deliver them to Satan. Then Paul says that they may learn not to blaspheme. 1 Corinthians 5:5, that his spirit being saved in the Lord's day. So which means it has a purpose. Okay? So I saw 1 Timothy again 5, where he says some women who are, Paul mentioned them. He said, they are busybodies. They have turned to Satan. So I backed down and I said, that means Satan here is not particularly referring to anyone, an activity. So for example, if somebody does something that is wrong and we all as a church oppose what he has done, we are Satan. You don't like to say that, right? I'm Satan. That activity is called Satan. So when he says, I've delivered such a one to Satan, I'm asking you to oppose him. Accuse him. Okay? When it says in 1 Timothy 1:20, I've delivered them to so that they will learn not to blaspheme. That is, we have opposed them so they can shut up. Who's following what we're saying here? And that's the same way it is in the Old Testament. Now, definitely, those are the kind of things that we must need to look at and study so we do not make errors in our studies of Scripture. You open the understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So we mustn't impose our meanings on Scripture. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Then he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost by breathing on them, which is by teaching. And in 23, whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever things you retain are retained unto them. Now listen carefully, we'll show something in a moment. Now in Luke 24, and we've said many times that the writings of Moses, precisely called Genesis to Deuteronomy, are the foundational. In fact, we can call that the mini Bible. Foundation of the Bible is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Every other person afterwards is interpreting Moses or interpreting Moses through the interpretation of those who interpreted Moses. That's how it is. So the foundation of Christian doctrine is the law of Moses. I mentioned this in the other services as well, that the word law doesn't mean legalism. Law, by Bible definition, means doctrine. Now, doctrine can include instructions and corrections, can include regulations. But you don't call the law of Moses do's and don'ts. It's like you don't call a tire of a car the car. You must look at the car itself. Most of what we call the laws of Moses or legalism are a minute part of it. The law of Moses primarily is the doctrine of God and the revelation of his son. That is what it is. Usually what differs will be the kind of language that is used. So let's pay attention to something here. In verse 27 of Luke 24, it says, beginning at Moses, a pattern you mustn't lose sight of. In 44, it says, written in the law of Moses. In all the synoptic writers, including John, Matthew 1:1 says, this is the book of Genesis, Matthew 1:1. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, RK. So, Genesis, beginning, Matthew 1:1, RK, Mark 1:1, beginning. Of course, you are familiar well with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So a pattern has been set that even those who had to write the story of Jesus use the pattern of starting from Genesis. Now, what about the apostolic letters? Let's call them the epistles for now. Though I've said it many times, that the law of Moses is God's word. The books of Joshua, Judges, and all that are epistles of the law of Moses. That's what they are. But let's look at this again. So the word beginning, right, is a fact that you read in all the synoptic. Let's look at one very vital principle. In Matthew 13 and 34. Matthew 13 and 34. This was after Jesus had used a parable. And then Matthew says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Without a parable spake he not unto them. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Let's take the B part together. I will utter things. Let's take it again. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So that word, foundation of the world, what does it mean? Is it a mysterious statement? No, it's not. Matthew 25. Now let me spell that word for you, so that we'll go to the decision in a moment. The word from the foundation of the world is the Greek word apokatabolis kosmos. I'll spell it for you. A-P-O. From can mean since. A-P-O, apo. Katabolis. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E-S. That's the word foundation. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E-S. Then cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-U or cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, the world. Now, cosmos is used for arrangement. I want you to listen carefully to this. From the foundation of the world. Now, that phrase, you're going to see it again in Matthew 25 and 34. You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You almost think like the writers are referring to one mysterious thing that we don't know about. No, they are not. Luke 11. Pay attention here. Luke 11. Apokatabole kosmos. Luke 11. Now I want us to read slowly from verse 49. We're going to read through verse 50. Are you ready? Luke 11. Are you ready? Alright, let's go. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, prophets and apostles, some of them they shall slay and persecute. 50, slowly, let's go. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, hold on, okay, may be required of where? Now, from where? From the blood of who? So you can see, foundation of the world refers to a particular book of the Bible. And that refers to Genesis. Because the word foundation, katabole, is also used for conception. When an idea was conceived. John 17. Now, before we go to John 17, let's see other, because there's another phrase we're going to look at. Take note of the word apo, katabolis kosmos. Now, Hebrews 4:3. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. And verse 3. Watch this. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from where? Foundation of the world. Okay, look at where the foundation of the world is. Verse 4, let's go. For he spoke in a certain place, on the wise, that God did rest the seventh day from his work. That's Genesis, right? So Genesis is called foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:26. So things found in Genesis are foundational. Katabole. Hebrews 9:26. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So how is that suffering? Since the foundation of the world. That's about Abel, right? All the anointed ones that suffered. He said he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. Okay? Hebrews 9:26. But now, in the end of the world, which means we have, where you have, watch what I'm about to say, the last days will be the fulfillment of the promise God made in Genesis. So the first is Genesis, the last is in the four Gospels. First and the last. Beginning and ending. Ending means goal, not finish, not is over. It doesn't exist. It means what God planted in Genesis, we harvested it in the four Gospels. Who's following this? Are you following this? So foundation of the world refers to seed. Hebrews 11, and verse 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The word conceive there is the word katabole. So katabole means seed, where seed is sown. Genesis 1:11, the seed is in itself bearing fruit after its kind. Seed and harvest shall not cease. Genesis 8:22, the harvest is in the four Gospels, the book of Acts, which we now call the first fruit of Pentecost. Now let's go to another word. This one is not apo, it's the word pro. So just replace apo with pro, P-R-O. Now look at John 17:24. This is Jesus. Father, I will that you also, that have given me, be with me and be, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Pro. That's a big bar. Before. So we have since or before. Okay? Now, the word before here, when you say before the foundation of the world, it means before you sowed the seed, which shows the intention of God in Genesis. It's still referring to Genesis. The plan and the purpose of God in Genesis is what is called before the foundation of the world. So pro refers to the intention. Apo refers to the timing. Ephesians 1 and 4. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's Genesis. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in this last time. So, foundation of the world, Genesis, what is the last days? From the four Gospels. We are in the last days. It doesn't mean the end. It means the days of the fulfillment of what was said, or the day of the harvest of the seed that was sown. So, last days is not an event. It is a series of activities. Revelation 13 and 8. So we can find the pattern or the seed of all that we saw, of course, in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the four Gospels, in Genesis. Revelation 13, 8. All that dwell upon the earth and worship him, whose names were written in the book of Lamb that was slain, from the foundation of the world. From Genesis. Revelation 17, 8. Whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world. Now, when you say book of life, let me just mention that quickly so that you don't get confused. Book of life is a terminology in the Old Testament for where they register names of people living in a city. So everybody alive, when you take a census, then you take the names of the people down. That book is called the Book of the Living. Those who are there. So when someone dies, they remove the person's name. So when John was saying, Jesus said, I will not blot his name out. That means he has given eternal life. So, the giving of eternal life is why the name is not blotted out. So, watch this very well. So, what is that book of life? Now, from Genesis, who did God intend to bless? All the families of the earth, right? So, technically, everyone should be in that book. But when a man does not believe the gospel, what happens to his name? Do you understand it now? But when a man believes the gospel, his name can't be removed because he has eternal life. Who's following this? Does it make sense? So Book of Life is not what's that? An angel who sang and said, "What's your name again?" Say, "I can't see your name." Say, "I changed my name, sir. Sorry. Why did you change your name? We don't have that to be anything name, you were passionate, and now Oluwashino. What's wrong with your first name?" You know, because of curses. I just maybe you are cursed. Go to hell, you know. That's not what's going on. So, from the foundation of the world refers to Genesis. Is it making sense? Now, look at the text that Matthew refers to in Matthew 13:34, so that you get it. Matthew 13:34. Open your mind now, come on. Open your mind. I want to show you something very quickly. Matthew 13:34. Matthew says, it was what he's referring to in 35 was spoken by the prophet. So, where is he referring to? Psalm 78 and verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." That word is qedem in the Hebrew. Q-E-D-E-M. Now listen very well. Dark sayings of old. Now, don't get this wrong. The word there is east. And it's the same word used to describe the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:8. A garden planted eastward. Genesis 3:24. The east of the Garden of Eden. Now, as you keep reading, you read east oftentimes. Genesis again, 4:16, the east of Eden. And that word flows through the Old Testament. You also find the Spirit of God in the Exodus called the east wind. So when you read that word eastward, it's pointing your attention to the Garden of Eden. "I will open my mouth and utter the things that God said from Eden, from the foundation of the world." So we need to go back to the foundation of the world, which is Genesis, Eden, and see what is the intention. Paul is saying that we know that God chose us from Eden to be holy and blameless before Him in love. We know He predestined us from Eden. So what's exactly going on? Now put your attention on something. I'll have to skip many things I said in the earlier service and show you something very simple. Now, in Matthew 9, something happened that Jesus was ministering and teaching. Then in verse 35, Matthew 9, put your hands in Genesis 1. I've told you this before, that a particular theology ensured that every time we are reading Adam, what we are reading is the principle of sinners. So there's a whole lot in that story that we do not pay attention to because you just think, "Don't let me hear about Adam, please. He's just the head boy of all the sinners." But here we are being told to go back there and see the intention. That you cannot understand the new creation or even Jesus, who is eventually called the last and second Adam, until you go back and see the foundation of the world. Who's following this? Are you following this? Now, those who drove that narrative, because they wanted to talk about original sin, that Adam's sin is why you are sinners, one of the most terrible theologies that ever existed, to say, "I'm a sinner because of Adam." It even puts God in a very horrible light, that "I'm responsible for what you did." And right in the Bible, Abel was deferred from Cain. If sin was transferred by genealogy, then Abel and Cain should be who killed who first. Do you understand? But that wasn't it. That separation was made. And if it is such, you know, you won't find both Adam and Eve naming their children after God's plan. That means they knew God's plan and they believed in it. So the idea of putting Adam in that light of the head of sinners is dead on arrival. No one is a sinner by procreation. Let me see if I'm following what we're saying here. Come on, let me see your hand. It's a theology that sprung up at some point. And thank God we've debunked it in many of our materials and we'll still keep doing it. Now, in that Matthew 9, Jesus is preaching. Then Matthew records in verse 36. He saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were like, scattered abroad like sheep without shepherd. Now, listen to that word. Sheep without shepherd is a phrase, just mark it. You are going to see in Numbers 27:17. It was Moses that said it. When Moses knew he was not going to lead Israel to the promised land, he said, well, you have to have a man over this congregation. He knew that God's method will, even though God is with them, he knew God will always use men. So he said, you have to get a man over the congregation who will lead his people in and out for, so that his people will not be like sheep without shepherd. So, like I said in the earlier service, you need to know God's method. God's method is man. God, in fact, Amos said, the Lord will do nothing except he reveals it to the servants of the prophets. Which means that everyone knew God's method. That if you want to know what God is doing, look at men. I remember someone, Pastor Chris, I can't even say years ago, said, so when people are praying for revival, rather than looking for where it is happening, and they are praying for what God is doing, that is already doing. Oftentimes the reason why we are praying is because we have despised what he is using. God always uses men. What did I say? From the foundation of the world. Now I can't go over the things I said in the first service. We looked at the heavenly beings and man. You will see that God's method has not changed. Now, look at this. So, they are like sheep without shepherd. Matthew knows that God will always use men. So, they won't be like sheep having no shepherd. So, what does Jesus say? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to move his power. Is that what he said? Huh? Pray God to do something new in us. It won't do anything new. Oh God, rend the heavens. To send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 10:1. What did he now do? He now called his 12 disciples and sent them. That is God's method. He sends laborers. Let me show you something I wanted to also explain in the second service, but because of time. In Mark 6, when men go crazy, it is God, it is still men that God will send. And men can go crazy. In Mark 6, they went crazy on Jesus, and they said, who is this guy? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, Mark 6:3, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, Simon, and his sisters, Mary said, try. Virgin Mary. He's like, where to build an ecclesia? And they were afraid of him. Look at what he said. A prophet is not without honor, but his own country, among his own king, and his own house. Now, I'm going to say this in the first service, but let me just say this quickly. I'll get back to it later. Let's take verse 5 together. And there he could do. Said that he what? Laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. That means, at the highest point of unbelief, laying on of hands will work. At the highest point. Now, if Jesus could resort to laying on of hands, at the highest point of unbelief, laying on of hands will work. Now, but look at the emphasis here. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about the villages teaching. Now what does he do? He now calls the 12 and sends them. So the cure to dishonoring God's men is to send other God's men.
The solution, the cure, still remains men. So man is God's method. As we are studying in this series, we saw that Adam was a prophet, remember? Come on. A priest and a king. And notice what he is called. He's supposed to take care of a garden. What does Jesus call himself and the church? I am the true vine. My father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. It takes us into the garden thinking. John 15 verse 1 through 2, 3 and 4. Then it says, every branch, watch this, that doesn't bear fruit, my father will prune it. A pruning work. That's Genesis 2 and 15. To dress and keep the garden. Of course, you know, the garden is referring to there is the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, who is going to do that pruning? John 14, 20. That day you know I'm in my Father, I'm in you and you are in me. Whatever you do in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So our job in the ministry is the job of vine dressers, keepers of a garden. Is that Adam's job? Huh? Alright. We cultivate, walk with the presence of God. So we have a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now look at Genesis chapter 2. Again, those who are so eager to teach marriage and relationships in a spectacular way through this scripture under the boss. I have done it before, but thank God I brought it out of the box. When God calls Adam to sleep a deep sleep, we've seen that the deep sleep is a vision showing you that Adam, Genesis 2:21, was a prophet. You see that Genesis 15, 12 and 13. And then he closed his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So you call a woman your missing rib. And you're asking for hands to be laid on you to be healed. Now the rib here in the entire Bible is not biological. I thought some versions will have corrected it. I trust the version I'm working on with. Some people will correct it soon. Is the word side. It's not rib. It's not a biological word. It's the word selah. T-S-E-L-A. T-S-E-L-A. It's used in the building of the temple. Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 12. The two rings in the other side. Exodus 25 and 14. By the sides of the ark. Exodus 26 and 20. The second side of the tabernacle. Verse 26. One side of the tabernacle. Verse 27. Side of the tabernacle. Verse 35. The north side. So it's a tabernacle language. The word selah is like a pillar of a house. Now, notice that in Genesis 2, pay attention please. If Adam is a priest of God's presence, and Genesis 2 says he closed up, then he says, for this cause shall a man and his wife be one flesh. One flesh. Or, let's say, one tabernacle. Or one temple. What does it mean? It means God's temple is male and what? Female. That's all. So what God is giving to Adam is God's temple. So a side of it and the other side are the same. Which means in the temple of God, there is no gender discrimination. Neither male nor female, because you are a side of another side. In God's building and temple. So, a few things are clear.
that God's method is neither male nor female, or male and female. From the foundation of the world. His priesthood is neither male nor female. Oh, but what happened in the priesthood of Levi? Well, Levi was God's permission, God's permissiveness. In Exodus 19:5, he had declared the entire nation of Israel a priesthood, but they didn't want it. So he chose Levi as a permissive work. So the priesthood of God and his spirit is neither male nor female. Now watch this closely. Remember, we're supposed to go back to the east. And I said, east refers to what? Huh?
Eden.
Look at Ezekiel. So the proof of this walk is his spirit. Ezekiel 37. I'll start from 36. 36 shows us, he will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart, a new spirit, I'll be within you. That's an Eden experience. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. You shall dwell in the land. 28. That's an Eden talk that I gave to your father. You shall be my people, I will be your God. I'll save you from all your uncleanness. I'll call for the corn, and increase of it, lay no famine. That's an Eden talk. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree. The tree, the increase of the field, shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Famine is a curse. Genesis 3. Shall I remember your own evil ways? Go on and on. 34. The desolate land shall be tilled. Wherefore it's desolate in the sight of all that pass by. Let's take 35 together and slowly. And they shall say, let's go. It's come like the garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities, fenced are inhabited. So, Eden, just the east, Genesis, is the destination of the gospel. Isaiah 51 verse 3 has the same thing, but before we get there, look at the same Ezekiel 28 and verse 13, where he uses Eden again. The garden of God. Ezekiel 43 talks about the gates towards the east. Again, verse 1, that looks towards the east. The glory of God, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. That constant word, the east. Then the city. Then Ezekiel 47. Now refers to rivers. Okay? Many rivers, many waters. No more textiles. Okay. I'm trying to skip so many things so I wouldn't take our time. Anyway, the point is, Eden is not just and his historical fact. Eden is now an experience. That's why Jesus uses the word garden. Or let's say the vine. Eden has become an experience. And what is the thing about Eden? Man is at the center of God's will and purpose. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Genesis 1:26-28. Selem, in Hebrew, is how God works. When man fell, the solution again is Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. So man is God's method. Even when man disobeys and fails, the method does not change. When men were filled with wickedness, Genesis 6:5-6. What's the solution? He found Noah, Genesis 6:8-9. Genesis 5:29, Noah is that comfort of God. So man is God's method. Say with me, man is God's method. When you look at the move of God in the earth, the move of God in the earth is man. And I made a distinction for us in the second service, if you should lay your hands on that, on when David said, what is man? David is comparing man with supernatural beings. Ah, man is even lower than them. Yet God put all of them under his feet. So I say man, therefore, this is my own definition, is the best of the two worlds. I didn't say better deliberately, but the best. In Genesis 11, watch this again, when men decided to corporately disobey God and build a tabernacle, or a tent, sorry, or a tower for idol worship, what happens? Genesis 12:1, God calls a man, Abraham. He always uses men. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9, he says, and God gave them over to the sons of God. Then he now called Israel, which refers to Abraham. So God uses man to reintroduce the blessing in the earth. Genesis 12 and 3, you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. When he goes to rescue Egypt again, he sends a man. Now, all the time that he sends men, was it there? It's there. But man is what? His methods. Can God do without man? Yes. Does he? No. Hallelujah. See, man is God's method. So if you are going to see what God is doing in the earth, you have to look at the men. And I've said it to you many times. There's nothing called a personal savior. All those kind of things. I have a personal relationship with God. There's nothing like that. If you read your Bible very well, that personality you are talking about is not God. It's yourself. Because even what we call the word of God is written by who? Men. In their language and in their culture. So, man is God's method. So when David asked the golden question, he said, I see the stars, I see the heavenly beings, I see these heavenly beings, Psalm 8, I see all of them. So what is man? That your mind, it's a rhetorical question. What is man? You are even made him a little lower than angels. What does it mean by that? While man is visible, the Elohims are not visible. They are not. The non-earthly world. And you kind of feel you are inferior. Oh yeah, you are inferior in the sense of your physical body. Why? Because whilst they can appear and disappear, I know you can't. Right? You know? While they can appear and disappear, no you can't. But that doesn't show superiority. Say, what is man? You are mindful of him. Not the son of man that you visit him. You have made him a little lower. Now to prove that superiority, God now did not take the form of the angelic beings or those supernatural beings. When he became a man, he took the nature of human beings. And the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, that he was also made a little lower for the suffering of death, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. But then, he had put all things, principalities, powers, come on, might, dominion, under the feet of a man, who is a little lower than the angels or the Elohim. So your physical makeup is not an inferiority. No, it's not. Man remains God's method. So David is saying, I see the heavenly hosts, but what is man that you are mindful of him, not the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the, for a time. But you have crowned him Which means, I saw all that God created, yet the person he gave dominion to was man. Put him over the works of your hands. Psalm 8. So God always uses men. And that's the beauty of when we talk about the God is in control, and they say stuff like that, and you say God is in control, and the way they say it is like, you know, we'll just be looking and God will just do something and say, hey, what just happened? Where is he? God is in control, yet that control is limited to man. How do I put now? Where is it? I want to sing a song that is okay. That is why you are called. No, let me see the Yoruba one. Eru Olorun ba mi. Is that right? Ohun to ba ti pinu lokan re, ko seni to le daduro. Ko seni to le daduro. You know, that is, when God says he's going to do something, no one can stop him. You will have to tear your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The only place you can find that statement, right, is either preface, the maps, or the cover. That statement is not just untrue, it's fallacious. The opening of the Bible is chaos. The story of the Bible is a redemptive story. God had so many failed projects. Adam was one. There is Abel. Bam. He killed him. And the guy was even pleading. Then he chose Noah. Go Noah. And Noah is preaching, bring his family into church. Go Noah. He even brought animals. Go Noah. After church, just saw Noah at the entrance of, not this church. Somewhere. He had taken a lesson. And it was not bad. You know, it's not that he drank and fell. He was naked. His kids saw him. Then the first thing he does. Someone that Genesis 9 says, in you shall the nations be blessed. Or let's say, God says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. You know what he does? He cursed. But you know what? In spite of that, God has never, let me use a typical word, he has never dissed him before. In fact, in Isaiah 54, he said, as the waters of Noah. Jesus also describes his own ministry like that of Noah. Because man is his method. Okay, we go to Abraham. Hey, Father Abraham has been his us. Genesis 12. Abraham is so precious. The next chapter, he's lying. But did God know all this? Some of me said, if there's God in this world, why do you just have evil? Why do you have evil? If there's God in this world, why do you have evil? So I said, if God is going to clear evil, you cannot remain. He said, hey, I understand that. None of us will, God, let's deal with evil once. Take it out. It will be without form and voice. There will be nobody. So he took the better choice. Let me walk with what's available. Why did he create us? If you will know that we are going to do evil, you are blaming him. Okay. I say, well, do you love life? Well, you do now. You've not committed suicide. That means you love life. You enjoy life. Yeah, I do. And God took the better choice. For you. His call was good. He knows you are going to disobey. He knows he will put his spirit upon you. And you just go wayward. And you go after him. Don't you like that song? And everyone in 99. I don't deny it. Why? Because you are always part of the one. don't deny. I'll deny, deny. That's the story of God. Though. So, then I go to Abraham. Start lying. He didn't just lie. He used his wife to make money. Not once. They say he got his son Isaac. I think that one read his father's diary. Let's keep Jacob. Let's go to Joseph. Any little thing is on Facebook. Say you are going to bow to me. He misinterpreted it though. Say yeah, after a while the father was still saying, leave him, he's a man of God. They say, even you and mommy. Is there something wrong with you? He got to Egypt. He could not hold on. They were told not to go to Egypt or marry Egyptians. Bro married Egyptian. Bro Joseph. God is going to choose somebody in Egypt. He chooses Moses. Somebody that settles fight with dagger. Don't do it again. They said, no, he had changed. After 40 years in the wilderness, he came back again. He still showed it. And God says, my servant Moses. Or Joshua. Joshua, I serve his poor. Pastor, they are prophesying in children's church. So now I read the Bible like that. Just like a movie. And I'm just like, when I read the Bible, I just say that this is just our stories. Thought you say, God forbid, but hypocrite. Do you understand? Yeah, I get to David. When they were going to choose David, and you felt that God told them to wait for the last guy, the main guy. You know, even the prophet missed it. He said, this must be the Lord's anointed. That's what we all think. You give your qualification. You think it's Pharaoh? So you missed that part. So Eliab, David came, gentle boy. He went to the war front. He said, what have I done? And he's fine. You look at David and you see the weakness of man generally. On any front. But God promised him, upon your throne, I will sit. Why? His method is, you know, Yoruba say that if we close our eyes so that evil people will cross, good people will pass. That's good. For God, he doesn't even bother. Hallelujah. He will use whatever is available. Are you in church? Up to Peter. When Jesus chose those guys, you will have felt, if Jesus could choose people, if Jesus could choose cell leaders. All the 12 ran away. One even ensured that they killed him. And when he called them again to preach, you could still see it. Human beings. We'll see it later. That's why Paul says we have this treasure in the earthen vessels. God has placed his treasure in earthen vessels. When they were going to worship people, don't do it. Don't think it's by our holiness. Acts 3:12. And Acts 14. Paul says, we are men of like passions, just like you. In James 5, James said that Elijah was a man of like passions. That means he's just like you and I. So consistently, the scriptures is clear about God's method. Sarah and Abraham. Sarah was someone who, you saw God and you lied. Sarah, did you laugh? Laugh? As if you can really present it. Laugh. How? No. I was even sleeping. Said, okay, I'll return and I'll fulfill my promise. And she thanked God. New Testament is going to record that. Say, Sarah, by faith. I can't see faith to where? Someone that is mocking the God. Mocking the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So when you see that, the only time that you see it is fulfilled is when he himself became man. So, It shows you that man remains his method. As we trust God for things in Africa, in Nigeria, we must know that God's method is man. Now, would you believe that somebody who was there when they killed Stephen, and then God is going to choose someone to go to the Gentiles? I understand Ananias. You can blame him. But it's just being practical. Lord, I know you are in the spirit, but this guy, if I be saying, Lord, a Chelsea fan. No, Lord. I understand you, but I'm alright. Please don't go to that joke. You know, and he used Abraham and said, and refers to them again in Isaiah 54. Moses. And look at David. Jesus, his most cited personality was David. You say, is Jesus not looking at this side? In fact, let me mention this, is interesting. Those who wrote the latter stories of David in Chronicles, you won't see many weaknesses there. They didn't write it. Chronicles just downplayed it. Of course, you'll see it in 1st and 2nd Samuel, but Chronicles just downplayed it. And it shows you, therefore, that it is a fact that God works in human vessels. And the incapabilities, unfaithfulness of all the men God used rather shows that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. That is what you should see in those stories. Not a license to do whatever you like. Is that these men are faithful to God, loyal to his word, and they still retain their weaknesses. Yet, we saw the excellency of the power of God. Look at Melchizedek. Melchizedek, these are men. Now, pay attention to this. So, God has always ministered his blessing through men. God will always minister his work through men. Look at something. Do you know, when we pick the story of Jesus, particularly is Matthew 22, where he refers to Psalm 110 verse 1 to 4, we go back and read that story, that in Genesis 14, Abraham is supposed to be called by God. Pay very good attention here. In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You say, well, God had blessed Abraham. True. Genesis 12 into 13. But it was in Genesis 14 that we now see that God now used a human being, Melchizedek, verse 18 through to 20, and he blessed Abraham. So that you will know it was not just a ceremony. In the New Testament, in fact, before we get to the New Testament, Psalm 110 verse 4 says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What is significant about Melchizedek is that he is the one that blessed who? Abraham. No, but I thought God had blessed Abraham. He used who? Melchizedek. So Jesus stands in that stead and is the priest of the New Testament who also as a man confers God's blessings on us. In Hebrews chapter 7. So whatever God does in the earth, he does through his method, man. Hebrews 7. You know the story of Melchizedek. It says in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Basically what he's saying is that he is not in the tribe of Levi. 1, 2, is not a Jew. And made like unto the Son of God, abided priest continually. Now it says, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily they added that was the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people, according to the law. That is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now let's just take verse 6 through to verse 7. Let's go. And he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. Look at that. He had the promises, but this is the man who blessed him. Look at 7. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. So the blessedness of Abraham was conferred through who? A man. He had the promise, but it was ministered to him by who? Huh? Who ordained Abraham? Melchizedek. Abraham ordained Isaac. Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, Joseph, and all of that. God ministers his blessings through men. If you are going to look at what God is doing in the earth, you have to look at men. I said in the first service, second service, including his wrath. When you see people that are just unruly, speaking lightly of sacred things, the move of the Spirit, men and women of God, and you see men tweeting and sending this and sending, you know, Facebook posts all over the place, you are reading the wrath of God. That's what you are seeing. Because when God's power, as it were, is also withdrawn, as it were, you are also going to still see men. You see the proof through men. Unthankful, disobedient. Folks, you are just unruly. I said this in the earlier service. Well, we thank God for the media. There should be an access to throw information to the world where we have a freedom to preach God's word. Satan, as he perverts things, now using for freedom of speech to incite people, to cause division, to throw anger, hatred, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, to throw out obscenities and stuff like that. So what you see there is the wrath of God, his silence, the absence of his power. You still see men. I like to put it like this. Whether it is Satan or God, the focus is man. So John 1:14 is a necessity. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We did a study yesterday and also today about how Jesus had been visible in the Old Testament, but not a man until the four Gospels. So God is anointed. Amen. God gives his spirit to men so we can partner with him. How is Isaac going to know God's plan? Abraham takes him to Mount Moriah. Genesis 22. Jacob. How did Jacob get the power to lay hands on him? The mother Rebekah. God always uses men. Always. There are men that when they are working, it's God working. Don't forget we are looking at the laying on of hands, which I'm going to, you know, press into in, we're now going to talk about each detail next week. But I think this foundation is good enough, right? Uh-huh. To always see God when you see men. And I say this is my personal experience, that's just how to look at it. You see God when you see men. Because the highest form of God's revelation to humanity was to become a man. Jesus Christ. So, that's vital. And don't forget, he is called Christ because men were called what? Christ. That's why he's called Christ. He is called Joshua because a man was called Joshua. So, whatever we see in Jesus shows how God identifies with humanity. God therefore gave us his spirit so that others will receive his spirit. Now some people argue about impartation. I'm going to explore that next week. That no, impartation is not the, it's not that they're putting anything inside you. It's actually an activation. Just keep quiet. I understand what you are trying to say. But some arguments are not necessary. Whether you think it is putting it inside you or taking it and putting it in on you, just have it. Some arguments are not necessary. Like I said, when people are arguing with people, hey, well, a man can lose his salvation, he can't lose his salvation, and you're having that argument with a Christian that is saved. I said, because whether you believe it or not, you are saved. So my winning, I mean, I've seen people argue in UI then. They say, you are righteous. No, it was UI. I think it was. You are righteous, you are not righteous. And they started fighting. I think you are righteous. Bah! Oh, bah! Ah! And they are both righteous. In Christ Jesus. So you are arguing over unnecessary things. And he said, no, you cannot be lost. Then he asked the guy who says he can be salvation, can you be lost? God forbid that thing. But there are people that are already lost. That you should be talking to. You ignore those ones. And you want to win an argument. Say, we'll continue tomorrow. I saw the Greek. The Greek word there is Ainos Zoe. I will do what I want to say. Don't waste your time. Are you there? Something you must know. And you see, people that are may not have much knowledge, they understand this. That when God is doing something, he uses men. So you will see sometimes that they are over respecting the men. You better have sense. Moses' siblings, in fact, look at Abraham. When Pharaoh did not know, because I mean, when you marry a fine wife, you are going to like her. You don't know. At that age, that woman was still, she was still okay. For Pharaoh that has women in abundance, I like that babe. And then it was problem. He said, you didn't tell me. Abraham said, well. And he took the man's assets. He didn't return it. You know, that's what happened in the Exodus too. They're always plundering Egypt. And you know how they did it? They went to ask them to give them. I need your phone. Okay. I need a pot. They gave them. I need $1,000. They gave them. They didn't know they were leaving. Oh, you don't know? You ignore it. You read it. You just ignore it. That it can't happen in Jesus' name. When God was going to preserve Moses, who did he use? Midwives. What happened? The Hebrew women, they born fast, so my king. Very fast. Before the child is running away. God is using men. He ran away. We never seen their kind before. A baby just running away. And look at what Miriam also did. They followed him in the water. When the decoy strategy of God. God uses decoy. And he went into Pharaoh's daughter, was having a bath. This fine baby. Do you know? You don't know that? I'm just passing. I was swimming, playing with and go inside. And he now chose her to be nurturing that child. That's how Moses knew the ways of God. God used decoy. Just like he anointed David. So just say you are going there to our camp meeting. And why does he do that? Because he's limited to man. Do you understand it? Yes, he is limited to man. So you must know how God works. He uses men. Moses knew that. He said, look, since you don't want me, choose somebody else. You can't do this thing. It's not your method. So Joshua, and he laid hands on Joshua. God's blessing is ministered by men. That is a fact. It's the pattern. It will never change. And many times, the men he uses can shock us. They were shocked also in the book of Acts. Paul, Saul. And look at the man. A third of the New Testament was written by him. That's the man. It's like everything shocks us. Abel, not Cain. Are you there? Jacob, not Esau. Right? Isaac, not Ishmael. Joseph, not Reuben. Moses, not all the good guys. David, not Eliab. It's always the pattern. Till we now look at Paul? And Luke was very deliberate. He first showed us how Paul sat down sending text message. Paul was just tweeting, Stephen killed, glory. Look, let us see it. Then the next thing, you that you are fasting and praying, it doesn't appear to you. It appears to the murderer. Hallelujah. Because, and then that's Paul. And then when Ananias said, Lord, well, I understand, but you are righteous in your ways. This guy, he said, go away. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He will bear my name before the nations. Hallelujah. What does that tell you and I? You and I are God's vessels. We are God's vessels. God's vessel is man. That same man. Who ordained Jesus? John the Baptist. I hope you know. It was from the baptism of John that Peter and co started following him. In fact, the validation of the ministry of Jesus was by John. What are we even saying? Was Jesus not born by a man? He was born by a man. He gave the great commission also to men. He uses man. There are things we have missed out because we did not honor men. There are things that God will minister to you through your spouse. He will minister to you through some of you. Your wife can't lay hands on you. Your husband can't lay hands on you. They can't prophesy and you just say, you know, and then we get together, you that you told me you were going to the market. I didn't know you were going to this place. You are now want to speak by the Spirit of God. You say things like that. And then it will take you years. You know how the Yoruba say that what is in your Sokoto? You go to Sokoto. It will take you years. Don't forget. God, I was telling someone one day, I said, a man who was using glasses, right? And he couldn't see without the glasses. Was laying hands on the blind and they were seeing. Look at that. Wait. When Isaac ordained Jacob, he was blind. He was blind. But he did work in the supernatural. He did. He was. Let me spare you the rest. There are more stories in scripture. You look at that. I remember I was in the office of one man who was pleaded to be blind. So I had a conversation with him. So he was asking me to do something. I was in his office. So he said, what do you call them? He said, you should put on. I should pick the pen and write. What he said, I didn't have a pen, so I should pick the one on his table. So I picked one and said, that one that cannot write words. Pick the other one. Ah. I said, ah. I was too stunned to even say anything. And that kind of man is used by God in the nations of the earth. Don't despise anybody. Is that clear? We are still on laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is God's ministry. And it's a supernatural ministry. Do never despise it. 2 Corinthians 4, I close here. You learning something? So I have understanding. I have the understanding and the wisdom that God uses men. He uses me. So you should also not look down on you. He uses me. And I tell people oftentimes, you know, that as a preacher, I say, every time I pray, say, Lord, use this vessel, weak, human. All I have is trust in the grace of God. None of us are experts. It's the grace of God that's working. When hands are laid on you. Sometimes people tell me, oh, when you lay the hands on me, I'll talk about that next week. And I didn't feel anything. I didn't. At all. I was in 150 years ago, and I told myself, I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. I'm just going to teach. I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach. And somebody agreed. And she said, he's going to lay hands on me, and I'll receive you. And she had part of her body not working. So I was just talking about the power of God. I wanted to tell them the power of God is within you. So I just put my hand on her. I wasn't intending anything. That's how she received her healing. Because God uses men. Sometimes you won't even feel anything. At all. Remember one day someone called me like this? That was one game we were playing that day. I forgot him. I know it's Champions League final. I just want to know Arsenal has ever had Champions League final. You acting like Amalekites. So I think and the guy said, sir, just pray. My mind was on the game. I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. Amen, amen. Just put up the phone. That's how he wrote a long testimony. Eh? Me time, I did not believe like that though. But you know, God uses men. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? Whether it's your spouse, your cousin. God uses men. God uses men. And those men are just like him. Hallelujah. See, I receive from the ministry of laying on of hands. It's God's method in man. Be blessed. Stand to your feet. Raise your hand. Oh Lord, my God.